I think I'm on. There we are. My teenagers haven't been too bad lately, so I haven't had to pull out the mum voice. Well, actually, it's probably less the teenagers and more that Adam's away in Singapore at the moment. He did say that he was joining in online, but he can't get me here. So I haven't had to pull out the wife voice, probably. Well, have I got my slides up? We're almost through our And We're Off series. And today's sermon is about staying focused. So we just have to stay focused through one more sermon after this one in this series. Before we have a month, August is going to be the Renew Together campaign, which for those of us who have been here for a while is the old the rebranded prayer and self-denial campaign. So we get to spend a month hearing how God is working and bringing the renewing gospel message to the world. So that's pretty exciting. But for today, we're not going to get distracted on that, and we're going to stay focused on staying focused. So a few weeks ago, we heard about the importance of having a vision. And if any of you here have ever read Alice in Wonderland by Lewis Carroll, there's an excellent little part which goes like this. Alice is coming to a junction in a road, and it suddenly branches off in all kinds of directions. And she doesn't know where to go, but there's a Cheshire Cat in a tree. So she says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to," said the cat. "Well, I don't much care where," said Alice. "Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. Because if we don't have an idea of where we want to get to, then we don't really have a way of knowing which way of getting there is any better than any other. You know, I think not having a vision is a little way, and in a way, it's like adopting a pinball approach to life. Yeah, where you just get hammered by all the things that are in your way. You know, whether it's our personal, our individual lives, or whether it's our corporate worship lives, it doesn't matter. If we don't have a vision, if we don't have a sense of direction, then all of those things that just get in our way, whether they be good, whether they be bad, they just send us on a path that we have no real control over. You know, we know that now, it's important to have a vision. And it's important to have a vision that's rooted in and that's inspired by God. We read from Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see vision. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." You know, in a vision that's rooted and inspired by God, there is room for all. Young, old, if you don't want to identify with being either young or old, the in-between. Men, women, whatever your different giftings are, all power, all people are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks ago, we heard the importance of counting the cost of following that vision. Once again, it doesn't matter whether it's an individual personal vision or a corporate worship vision. If it's your personal one, it's important to know how your story, your life in this time and place, how that is being brought into God's big story. And if it's us as a community of believers who are walking together in covenant, both with ourselves and with God, that's a church. You know, Jesus tells us to take it seriously, to count the cost, have a plan. If you're going to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and figure out if you can afford it? You wouldn't want to be a laughingstock because you failed to plan your project well. And if you were a king going into battle, wouldn't you first sit down and figure out if your army was strong enough to defeat the enemy? Luke 14. So Jesus tells us, have a plan. Sit down. See what it's going to take. What are the resources? What are the supplies we need? What's it going to cost? Have your people gathered around you? What are those things that we might need to sacrifice, to set aside for a while? And then, once we've done all of that, we need to get going. And that's what we're really looking at today, the getting going, the staying going, the staying focused. Now, I wonder if anyone here can identify with my week, whether it's full of meetings, whether it's full of sermon prep. I find that on any single day, there were always two things, and it's the same two things that distract me. Anything and everything. Because we live in a world where we're just, things are vying for our attention all the time. As soon as there's that ding on that mobile phone, my dominant hand, I'm left-handed, it just, whether I do it or not, there's this urge to suddenly pick it up and see what's come in, to see what kind of news, what kind of difference that news is now going to make to my life. And I wouldn't say that all the distractions are bad distractions. Some of them, in fact, could probably be beneficial. You know, if you're doing a trip, where's Philip? Where's he gone to be? I know he was planning on heading down, there you are, on heading down south to go like Oho way. During the week, if you had to wait to the 6 p.m. news to find out that the roads had been washed out, it might have been a bit of a different trip. Very glad you're here. So not all distractions are bad distractions, but I do find it's a little bit like taking kids to a park. And although we didn't have parks very much in Cambodia, we used to try very hard to make use of them when we came back. And there'd be times when we took all three kids to a park, and it might be said, I'm going to use you because you're not on sound, so you can't turn me down. But you'd have Sam there, and you'd say, okay, Sam, you just get ready to hit that, keep your eye on that ball, you get ready to hit that ball out of the park. As soon as Dad lets it go, get ready to hit it. And so, okay, I can do this. And you'd see him there kind of with his bat in front of the plastic wickets that we'd bought from a shop, hoping we could put them in our bags to take them back. And he'd be there, and Adam would do this amazing run-up, and Sam would lift the bat ready, and as that ball came off Adam's fingers, oh, there's a plane. And I sometimes wonder if God's a little bit shaking his head like you guys did at us, at the situations he sets up for us as well. Okay, Colleen, let's keep your eyes on Jesus here. Let's catch your eyes on the vision of my kingdom, my righteousness and my justice coming about in Norwest Christchurch. You can do this. I've opened up my storehouses. I've amassed my people. You're going to have the supplies that you need. Like, okay, God, I don't have enough confidence in myself, but in you I have confidence. I can do this. Oh, look, it's another theology book. I don't actually have that one. Don't ask to borrow it. You know, but not all distractions are bad. I love theology books. They're good. But they're not necessarily beneficial for getting to your vision. And why is that postage stamp up there? Well, I know we don't use postage stamps on our letters and our packages these days, but I wish I was a little bit more like one. Because the usefulness is really based on its ability to stick to one thing until it gets to that destination. If we want a more biblically based analogy, though, I wish I was a little bit more like the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church. He said, "I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a goal and a vision. The vision wasn't just Jesus, the risen Jesus, appearing to him on the road to Damascus, but he'd been given a vision to see the news of the Messiah, the Christ, the fact that he had arrived and had ushered in a new age, one that meant that God is now with us by the Spirit until Christ returns again, that was sent and given to the Gentiles. To the Gentile church. Romans 15, he says, "God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles," that's us, "might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done." He was committed and focused on preaching the good news of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. And I'm here because of that, praise God. And he focused on a message saying that all were welcome, Jew or Gentile, male or female, free man or slave. There were no exceptions. He had focus and he had stickability. Maybe I could use the example of Nehemiah. Who here knows the story of Nehemiah? If you know it, you'll know he had a great vision to see the walls of Jerusalem built up. After an invasion, they had been broken down and left to crumble and decay. And at great risk, he went to the king and asked for leave to go and manage the project. Read about it in the book of Nehemiah. It's a fantastic read. It's a great example of vision and of planning. Strategic pathways and goals come out to the vision, to the Grow Night on Thursday. It's also a great read about how the enemy will distract us. But if we pick up the events in Nehemiah 6, we'll find that things had been going pretty well overall. It says, "I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. It was good, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates." So the big stuff was done. He was just days away from hanging those gates up and finishing the task. Yeah, but remember what I said before about that theology book? Not all distractions are inherently bad. Some are good, but some are bad. And so if we continue reading chapter 6, or we read around that bit, it says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. I sent messages to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop when I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. You know, four times they were making their message and their message known. Four times these men sent the message, come and meet with us. You know, they were obviously out to do some kind of mischief. The plains of Ono were about 40 to 50 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And at the very least, the journey, the meeting, the journey back would have taken more time than it would have just to finish hanging those doors. Big doors. And at the time, it could have seemed like a good opportunity. What was often done at that time when neighboring provinces would come together to forge treaties, trading agreements, alliances. So it wasn't outside the realms of what would normally be asked. It might have been a great opportunity. You know, I've found some of the most distracting things in my week have been great opportunities. Planning meetings, ministry meetings, talking opportunities, training days, hooies of all kinds. These are good things. But when they distract from what the goals were in my week to do, you know, we might all say, look, come here to the pulpit on a Sunday and pray that the Holy Spirit would give me words. I'm pretty sure the words he would say is, you should have prepared during the week. We need to be focused. Back to Nehemiah's problem, stay focused. The point, as most scholars and commentators say, of getting him away from the project and down to those plains was to ambush him and kill him. That would have been a complete stop to the project. You know, Nehemiah had almost completed overseeing this, and it was successful. It would have made sense to go and negotiate some trade deals, some peace, but it would have been fatal. You know, I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Nehemiah lately, go and read it. Go read great chunks of it at a time. Because you'll find that his enemies didn't stop there. They just ramped up their attempts to discredit him. But he believed he had a vision and a task to do, and he was not swayed from it. He had focus and he had stickability. But there's probably more than a stamp and more than Paul and more than Nehemiah. If I want to think about someone I would like to emulate with my focus and stickability, then there's none other than Jesus. By John. John had to leave early, and I said he could stand up and just say, I'm out of here, not enough for that, but he just waved instead. You see, Jesus had a vision. He had a plan. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem from Galilee, he tried to explain some of his strategic plan to the disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised up to life. And although his disciples didn't understand, Jerusalem and what lay ahead remained Jesus' focus. And while the disciples sniped and asked who was going to be the greatest among them, Jesus, knowing that the time was coming for him to be received into heaven, set his face towards Jerusalem. You know, we read through the Gospels, we see many times when there were calls for him to stay longer in places. There were more sick people to heal, more teaching to be taught. Just stay with us a bit longer. There were reports to him. Who remembers the Pharisees going and saying, hey, you better get out of this area because Herod is looking to kill you. But Jesus had a vision. And he told them, I must press on today. I must press on tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem meant one thing to Jesus, certain death. When Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, he set his face to die. And when we think of Jesus' resolution to die, I think we need to remember that he had a body just like ours, a body that shrank from pain just like ours. And yet, he was resolute. Jesus was the embodiment of God's love for us. And his mission was to get to Jerusalem to give that body for us. You know, no one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. St. John 10. You know, just as Jesus was the embodiment of God's deep, deep love for us, which kept his focus all the way to Jerusalem and all the way to the cross, well, we're now called to continue to be that embodiment of his vision and mission. To see his kingdom come in our neighborhoods, to be the embodiment, the hands and the feet that bring about the praise, the worship, the love, the forgiveness, the reconciliation, the building of bridges rather than barricades. But we need to be able to stick to our vision until we've reached the end destination, like that stamp. You know, we need to proclaim in word and in action our vision until it's no longer a vision, it's reality, like Paul did. And we need to know that it's important to know when to say, actually, I'm doing a great job. And I cannot come down. And as Jesus did for us, we need to set our face on him. Visions are really important, but we need to stay focused. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song as we close, just to keep our focus on God for a little bit longer.
what we do.
Well, what should we do? We'll have Andy singing the first line. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. I lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
So just a story as we close. Once upon a time, or in a galaxy far, far away, depending on whatever genre you prefer, there were neighboring kingdoms and they were at war. And the enemy king came and he caught the prince of the neighboring province and all of his family. And as he brought the whole family up before him in the throne room, the prince was made to stand before the king. As the king asked of him, "Well, what would you give me if I was to set you free?" "Well, I'd give you half of my kingdom," he said. "Oh, well, what would you give me if I set free your children?" "Well, I'd give you everything I possess," the prince told the king. "Well, what about for your wife? What would you give me to set your wife free?" And the prince said, "I would give my very self." And the king said, was so overcome with this prince's devotion to his family that he let them all free. And as they were traveling back, the prince and his family back to their kingdom, the prince turned to his wife and said, "That king was merciful and generous. Didn't you see him?" And the wife said, "No. I could only focus on the one who would give himself for me." So this week, as you go out into your spaces and your places, wherever that may be, may you stay focused on Jesus' great love for you, his great sacrifice for you. May you grow in the sense of the magnitude of his grace and his mercy and his love. And may you be filled with joy and thanksgiving that knowledge brings. Amen.